Welcome to the Seeds Church podcast. Be sure to follow and subscribe to us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and on our Apple and Spotify podcasts. We hope you enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday service.
The reading from today is from Galatians chapter 2, starting off in verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ, Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." This is the word of the Lord. So today I'm titling my message, Justification by Faith. And a little bit of context. So last week, Nick shared with us from Galatians chapter 1, and the focus of his message was Paul concerned about the church in Galatia, or the churches in Galatia, and the fact that they'd seemed to desert and moved away from the true gospel. And Nick went through and explained how sometimes we can add to the gospel. And Paul was obviously very concerned about the importance of staying with the true gospel. So in the beginning of Galatians chapter 2, which I didn't read earlier, Paul had actually gone up to Jerusalem. He'd been actually preaching the gospel for 14 years. And he and his two colleagues, Barnabas and Titus, went up to Jerusalem and met with the Jerusalem apostles, because Paul wanted to make sure, as it says in Galatians 2, that he wasn't running his race in vain. And so he shared with the Jewish apostles the nature of the gospel and what he'd been saying to the Gentiles. And essentially, they endorsed Paul's message, and they actually gave him this rather quaint thing. They gave him the right hand of fellowship. So they endorsed clearly the wonderful ministry that Paul had. But now we come to a situation where Cephas, also called Peter, comes to Antioch. And I've called this part of my message the Antioch altercation. Because you may have picked up from the reading that something rather significant happens. And I love this expression, the Antioch altercation, which I have to say I made up myself, because some of you may remember there was a boxing promoter many years ago called Don King. And he used to host some very significant heavyweight boxing fights. There was one called Rumble in the Jungle. And then there was another one called The Thriller in Manila. In each case, Muhammad Ali was fighting against another significant fighter for the heavyweight title of the world. Here we have two heavyweights, dare I say it, folks. We've got the Apostle Paul, and we've got the Apostle Peter, or Cephas. And Cephas has come to Antioch. And Antioch was a leading city in Roman Syria. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. And so here comes the Apostle Peter from Jerusalem down to Antioch. And Paul says in verse 11, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. And you may think, well, wow, what's going on here? It wasn't that long ago that Paul had travelled up to Jerusalem, met with Peter and James and John, and they'd been given the right hand of fellowship, and the gospel had been endorsed, and Paul's work among the Gentiles was encouraged. And yet Cephas now makes the journey to Antioch, and Paul opposes him to his face. And he just didn't do it privately. He opposed him in front of everyone. That's why I'm calling this the Antioch altercation. And so we read the situation where basically Paul says about Peter that for certain men, this is verse 12, for certain men came from Judea. Before they came, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when these people, other people from Jerusalem arrived, it says he drew back. And he separated himself from the Gentiles. Now, this seems an amazing thing. Why would Peter separate himself from the Gentiles, yet previously he'd been having fellowship with the Gentiles? And just as a little aside, folks, in the book of Acts, it records the fact in Acts chapter 10 and 11 that it wasn't that long ago that Peter had had a special vision or revelation in a town called Joppa. And in that town, Peter had a dream. And in that dream, this blanket came down from heaven and it contained all sorts of animals which the Jews would view as being unclean. And in that dream, the Lord said to Peter that he should eat these animals. And that just did seem so unusual, and it happened three times. And as a result, what God was saying to Peter was that the gospel shouldn't be just contained to the Jews, but actually the message was to go out to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles, which is good news, folks, because you and I, we're Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And so Peter was encouraged in this vision that he should interact with the Gentiles. And so much so that he goes and preaches at a home of a chap called Cornelius, and he realised as the Spirit of God fell upon all those believers in Cornelius' household that the gospel was indeed for all people. And yet, here we find in Antioch that Peter starts to withdraw from the Gentiles. And the reason why he did was, I don't believe it was because he suddenly had a change of heart, that he suddenly had a different view, because he'd had this amazing revelation about the need, the importance of sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. But verse 12 says he separated himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. So unfortunately, Peter, when this group came down from Jerusalem, the so-called circumcision group, this was a group that were insisting that not only should the Gentiles believe the gospel, but they also should be circumcised, or as Nick described it, have some of their male body parts with a slight little nip. And bear in mind, when you're an adult male, I think this is a rather painful procedure. But they wanted to add to the gospel. They said, Gentiles, not only should you put your faith in Christ, but you also needed to be circumcised. You also need to embrace the Jewish customs. And so for Paul, this was a really significant issue, because what was happening was these people from Jerusalem, and Peter got caught up in it, they were trying to add to the gospel. And this is a real issue for us today, because we are called to put our faith in Christ, not to do other things. Our salvation is based upon relying on the gospel, not trying to add to it. And even in this modern world, people will try and add to the gospel. They will try and add to things that you have to do to be restored back to the Father. So Paul has a confrontation with Peter because he was so concerned that the gospel was going to be diluted or perverted because people wanted to add to it. And the reason why he was so concerned was that in verse 13 says, other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, and so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Now, Barnabas was one of Paul's colleagues who, for the last 14 years, had been involved with Barnabas, along with Titus, in the proclamation of the gospel amongst the Jews and the Gentiles. And so Barnabas had heard Paul preach many times, folks, many times. And yet Barnabas was even starting to withdraw away from the Gentiles. He was starting to be led astray. And so Paul could see that this insidious addition to the gospel was starting to spread. And if it was left unchecked, then the whole thrust of the gospel to the world was going to be dramatically affected. So basically, Paul confronts Peter and he stands up and he basically says, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? So I'm calling this the Antioch altercation. This was really significant, folks. These were the two, if you like, most well-known apostles at that time. Peter had a focus on sharing the gospel with the Jews. Paul had a focus on sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. And yet here we have this two coming together at Antioch and basically Paul confronting Peter with this concern about the truth of the gospel. It's not often you see in the Bible two significant New Testament leaders having a major disagreement, and yet here it is. That's why, with apologies to the rumble in the jungle and the thriller in Manila, this is the Antioch altercation. So what was it, I guess, that we would say was Paul's concern about the truth of the gospel? And this comes to Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, which basically is you can encapsulate by the phrase justification by faith. And let me just read this to you because I know I read it earlier, but I'd like to read it again because, and these are quite well-known verses, but this is the fundamental aspect of this is the truth of the gospel. And folks, we need to all hear this. This was something that was said about 2,000 years ago, but let me tell you, its truth is absolutely applicable to you and I, and not just folks who are watching this today, but everyone in our community, we need to understand what is the gospel. And let me just share these two verses to you. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith. And there's that phrase, folks. Note it well. We may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, you may say to me, Mark, well, look, what's all this talk about justification? I mean, Paul mentions it three times in one verse, so it must be reasonably important. And it's not the sort of thing that I guess we commonly use today in our language. But justification, just let me bear with me for a moment. Justification is a legal term. And it's the opposite of condemnation. So you're either condemned in a legal sense and you receive the penalty of that condemnation, or the opposite of that is that you are justified. In other words, you are not condemned. And I came across this wonderful quotation by a man called John Stott. John Stott was an Anglican who had a fantastic ministry and only recently died. But he was the rector of All Souls Langham, and he says this, and it will come up on the screen. This is a definition of justification, a slightly expanded version of what I just said. This is John Stott's definition. God's act of unmerited favour by which he puts sinners right with himself, not only pardoning or acquitting them, but by accepting them and treating them as righteous. And there's a couple of really important things in John Stott's definition. Basically, it's God's act of unmerited favour. We haven't done anything to deserve it. We are condemned. We're in this dilemma, folks, where God is righteous and we're not. And so instead of harmony in the world, we've got friction. Instead of friendship, we have alienation. Instead of people living in light, there's a lot of us living in darkness. Instead of living in great freedom, we have a whole lot of people living in slavery. And I'm talking really about spiritual slavery, slavery to sin. So we have this huge dilemma that God is holy and righteous, in him there is no light at all. And we're not.
And I think we can sense that. We know deep down that if we're not in Christ, that things aren't right. That there's this gnawing thing that goes inside us where we think, this can't be all there is. There must be something more. I'm not at peace. How can I get right? And what was happening was that the people who were adding to the gospel were saying that you know, you can be justified by works of the law. But Paul says, no. You can't be justified by the law because no one will be justified by following the works of the law. What does it mean by the works of the law? Well, it basically meant that if someone was going to be justified by the works of the law, they would have to follow all of the Ten Commandments. And for those of you who may not be familiar, the Ten Commandments, I guess, has been the whole basis for the Western civilization in terms of our legal system. So you don't kill. You're not jealous. You don't lust after your neighbour's wife. You only serve God and honour him. There's a whole host of commandments. But the Jews at that time were saying, not only did you have to keep all of those Ten Commandments, which was a huge thing in itself, you had to keep all the ceremonial aspects of the law. All the aspects about fasting and, dare I say it, circumcision if you're a male. And so it was an impossible task. It was not possible for anyone to keep all of the commands of the law and all the ceremonial acts of the law. And yet there was something within folks that would say, well, if we try just a little bit harder, maybe we'll succeed. And there's something slightly flattering about that. And there's something which we sort of can slightly agree with, because we grow up with our whole lives by being programmed that if you want to get something in life, you have to work hard for it. So dare I say it, if you're in school, you're encouraged to study hard and work hard so that you'll get good marks, get good grades, and therefore that will help you get a job. And if once you start in the employment world, you're encouraged to actually perform reasonably well and look enthusiastic and don't walk around with your hands in your pockets, but actually look rather enthusiastic. And if you actually perform well in your employment, you might get promoted. And with promotion comes extra income. And with extra income comes a better standard of living. And so it just goes on and on. So we are told throughout our whole lives that if you work hard, you're going to get reward. If you're in the sporting world, it's very clear that performance is everything. Right now, there's a few AFL teams that aren't going so well, and the coach's position is in jeopardy. They may not survive. Why? Because they haven't performed. And so performance is something deep within us. And yet here we find ourselves that sometimes we think, well, if we can just perform a bit harder, if we can just work a bit harder, try a bit harder, pray a bit harder, read a bit harder, then we can somehow or other get acceptance. But no, Paul says no. No one can be justified or declared righteous by the works of the law. So the fundamental issue is that justification by faith is the absolute essence of the gospel. And let me just say, folks, that this idea of working hard and getting reward in the spiritual world, it's actually a lie, and it's peddled by the father of lies. The enemy, the evil one, he would have us trying to work really hard to follow all the requirements of the law, thinking that somehow or other that will give us acceptance. But it's a lie. And it's a tyranny. And you find yourself condemned because you don't meet the requirements of the law. And you feel convicted. And therefore you start to feel guilty. And because you feel guilty, you start to withdraw far further away from our Heavenly Father. And you just go into a downward spiral. And the enemy would love that. The enemy loves to see people condemned. That's what he tries to do. The enemy will try and make us feel guilty. And yet Paul comes through with the gospel which says, no, our acceptance and our righteousness before God, our Heavenly Father, is based upon what Jesus has done for us. Justification by faith in Christ Jesus. That is the essence of the gospel. And it's so powerful, this message, that about 500 years ago, a Catholic priest called Martin Luther was reading the book of Galatians and the book of Romans, and he understood in a fresh way that the whole basis of being accepted by God is by faith in Jesus Christ, and that's all. You don't add to it. It's by faith in Christ. And so Martin Luther expanded on that. He put up a 39 sort of series document, nailed it to the wall of the church he was in. And that began a process which we now call the Reformation. And that's why the Protestant church is established. And it completely transformed the landscape of Europe at that time. But folks, justification by faith, we can say the phrase, but really it requires a revelation to understand what it's about. Let me give an example. When I was about 16 years old, my family moved from a country town to the city because of my father's employment. And I'd grown up in a Christian family, but it's fair to say that I really didn't have a sense of peace in my life. I sensed that there was something missing, but I was a very reluctant attendee of church on a Sunday. There might have been a bit of subtle pressure applied by my parents to attend. And I can remember because I'd moved to a new school. I went from a small country school to a school of 1,200 students. My whole life was turned upside down. My friendship group had been left behind. And so I can remember one evening distinctly. I was at home in my bedroom and I had this Bible, which in those days was called Good News for Modern Man. Too bad if you're a modern woman, to be honest. But anyway, it was called Good News for Modern Man. And there was a heading in one of the chapters in the book of Romans that said, how a man, once again, a little bit sexist, but how a man can get right with God. And I thought, that's me. I knew I wasn't right with God. I'd heard a lot about Christianity, but I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. I didn't feel as if I was right with God. I felt condemned. And so I thought, well, I want to get right with God. And so I read this chapter in the Bible. Now, I'm 16 years old. I'm doing all right at school. I'm getting reasonable grades. I was intellectually pretty okay. But I read this chapter, couldn't understand it. I wanted to understand it, but I just couldn't understand it. About 3 months later, the Lord was working in my life, and I realised that I'd gone from a situation where I knew that I wasn't right with God, but then things started to happen, and I sensed that the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And I picked up the Bible again, read the same chapter. It's only 3 months later. Now, my intellectual capacities hadn't changed in 3 months, but something spiritually was going on. The Holy Spirit was shining His light in my life. And I read this and I suddenly got captivated by the phrase, justification by faith. And I thought, that's it. That's how I can get right with God, by putting my faith in Jesus Christ, because He has done everything that is necessary to restore me back to the Father. So the gospel is through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus deals with the sin problem. He deals with the alienation problem. He deals with the fact that we're an enemy of God. He takes upon Himself the penalty of sin. He rises from the dead and defeats the enemy's power. And by Jesus' actions, by putting our faith in Christ, we are set right with God. We are justified by faith in Jesus. That, folks, is the gospel. And all of us need to respond to that. All of us need to respond. And I responded when I was about 16. See, I didn't have one of these overnight conversions. Some people can say on the night of January the 26th, you know, at 6:45 p.m., you know, I suddenly found Christ. Well, praise the Lord if that's your situation. But for a lot of us, we don't have this incredible instantaneous conversion. But for me, over a three-month period, I knew I went from not being right with God to being right with God. When God shone His light in my life, He gave me a revelation, and I realised it was by faith in Christ and Christ alone that I could be put right with God. Justification by faith is the essence of the gospel. That we're put right with God, we're acceptable to Him, we become a friend of His, we become restored to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul was so concerned about, that Peter was departing and adding to it. And so Paul preaches this message in front of everyone, and in three times in one verse, he talks about justification by faith. But folks, let me move to my last point in this message. And that is that this whole thing about justification is something that is all about living, what I call living in grace. Now, I want to read to you from the book of Romans chapter 3. And many people have, you may have heard people quote from Romans chapter 3. And so often they'll quote Romans 3:23. And I have been known to quote that verse myself. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's true. But we've got to go on reading verse 24. And this is the key verse I'd like to share with you now. Romans 3:24 says, "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." And note that word, all of us are justified freely by his grace. And so that's what, going back to John Stott's definition of God's unmerited favour, it's by grace that God gives us the gift of justification. We're justified freely. And it comes through Jesus Christ, by the redemption of Jesus Christ. So certainly all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the good news, folks, the good news, and we need to hear good news. The good news is that we can be justified freely, but it's by his grace. Nothing to do with us. We haven't earned it. We can never be good enough to obtain it. We just have to receive it because it's a gift. And as I said before, we're so programmed to get to achieve things by performing that we think we have to do something special. So justification by faith is not like a merit certificate. You don't get it because you perform well. It's not like a reward for hard effort. No, no, no. It's not like getting the Brownlow medal because you've been the best player all year. No, no. We've mucked up. We've failed. But God justifies us freely by his grace because he loves us so much. So it's a gift. And I want to, excuse me, let me just lubricate my voice. Now, it would be remiss of me not to quote from the book of Ephesians. Some of those who have been listening online may know that I have often mentioned the book of Ephesians, and on our YouTube channel there's a whole series, a six-part series, dare I say it, about on the book of Ephesians, which you could look at your leisure. But in Ephesians chapter 2, another well-known verse, and it says this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God." Do you hear that, folks? Paul says this again, and it's just slightly changing the emphasis from Romans 3. "It is by grace that you have been saved through faith." So our salvation is purchased by Jesus Christ, and it's a gift. It's a gift, and he offers it to us. But we need to receive the gift, and that's what we've got to do, folks. We don't have to work hard. We've got to work less. We've actually got to receive the gift. We've got to put up the white flag of surrender and say, "Lord, I don't want to be in control of my life anymore. I want to give up being in control of my life. I want to put aside my plans and my ambitions. I want to allow you to be in control. I want to allow you, Lord, to be the Lord of my life. I want you, Jesus, to be my Saviour. I want to receive the gift of salvation. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves." This is a wonderful piece of news. Often very hard to hear because we think there's got to be a catch. There's got to be something else involved. Can't just be a free gift. Seems too good to be true. Well, it is too good. We don't deserve it. But God loves us so much. And he wants us to receive the gift of God, salvation through faith. But let me just quickly say that this is not, if you like, faith in our faith. There can be a subtle thing here where we can try really hard to be a faithful follower of Jesus. And there are many people who are listening to this who are trying hard to be a faithful follower of Jesus. But we're not saved by trying hard. We're not saved by having faith in our faith. We are saved by accepting the free gift of salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that when you are saved, you shouldn't, out of that should flow a whole lot of stuff, which it does, because as Nick said last week, if you know the love of God and if you've received this gift of salvation, then we will want to read our Bible. Then we will want to share our faith. Then we will want to help the poor. There's a whole lot of other stuff that flows out of it, but we don't do those things in order to get salvation. Salvation flows from having our confidence, not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ and the gift that he offers. And out of that flows all these other actions. But it can be really subtle. Let me tell you a final story, once again, something that happened to me. As a young man, I'd read that story in Romans 3 about how did we get right with God. And I accepted God's gift of salvation. But in my mind, for me, salvation at that time was like a rope that had come down from heaven. And I was in the sea of sin and of despair, and there were sharks. And I had to be rescued. And if I grabbed hold of that rope, I could be pulled up out of the sea of the sharks, out of the despair and the in slavery of sin. And you may say, well, Mark, what's wrong with that? It sounds great. You're being saved. You're being rescued. Yeah, but the problem is it's relying upon me holding on to the rope. And see, what happens if I have a bad day? What if I get a bit tired? What if I slip up? And I let go of the rope. I fall back into sin. And so for me, the Christian life was about trying really hard to be a faithful follower of Jesus. I was holding on to the rope. I was gripping onto it. But folks, it was a struggle. And I was working very hard to be a strong Christian. That's what I was trying to do. I was praying. I was reading my scriptures. I was worshipping. I was doing all those activities that you associate with being a Christian. But for me, it wasn't freedom so much because I was working hard to hold on to the rope. And then I realized that my salvation is not dependent upon me holding on to the rope or holding on to God. My salvation is dependent upon me receiving the free gift of salvation that God offers to me. So instead of me holding on to the rope, the better image is that Jesus comes to me and he reaches out and he holds on to me. Do you see that, folks? God is holding on to us because there are some days where things happen to us. We might get sick. Dear friends of ours suddenly die. People get crook. There's disappointments. Life doesn't pan out the way we'd like. And we don't think we can really hold on. Well, folks, you don't need to hold on because God holds on to us. That's what the gift of salvation is all about. That works don't cut it. We don't have to try harder. We just need to allow God to love us and relinquish the control of our lives into his hands. And so, folks, if you're watching this today, can I just encourage you to accept, maybe for the first time, this free gift of salvation that God offers to us. It's by grace you can be saved through faith in him. And maybe you've never done that. And maybe you've come up with all sorts of objections to doing that. But can I tell you, it's the greatest adventure in the world if you give your life to Jesus Christ. I did that when I was 16. I'm a fraction older now. I've been a Christian for quite a few years and it's been an absolute adventure. But can I also say to those of us who perhaps are trying hard to be good enough, trying hard even to be a faithful follower of Jesus, and we just wonder whether we're going to be able to get to the end. Well, folks, can I tell you that God holds on to you and he doesn't let you go. And we can entrust our lives into his care in the good times and the bad times because he loves us so much. It is by grace you can be saved through faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that we might be refreshed, all of us, in the knowledge of your gospel. We don't have to add to it. We just need to receive it. And Lord, may it be a fresh thing for all of us today.
May your Spirit touch our lives, because we can know this incredible blessing of justification by faith, no longer being condemned, being accepted by our Heavenly Father through the wonderful act of Jesus Christ. I pray this might be a reality for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening to the Seeds Church podcast. We hope you join in with us next week. For more information, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org.